Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to another broadcast of Real Life with Rich and Christ. I'm getting ready to go down to the end of my road. Not my life road, but I've already come to the end of that one. But we've got guys here working on our house, and so I'm going down to the end of our cul-de-sac to do the show. And the show that you've just tuned into is like no other you're probably ever going to hear on anywhere in Christian media, because this show is about people who are desiring a real relationship with a real God, dealing with their everyday real-life issues that cut past performance-based religion. And the letter that kills, Paul said the letter kills and the spirit gives life. And there's a lot of letter that kills teaching out there of being instructed on how to live a godly life with the help of God. And I'm here to expose that erroneous teaching. It's what Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4 calls the different gospel. He also addresses it in Galatians 1. 6-8, and it is a different gospel. It's a gospel where the Christian believes that he's saved by grace, and that's agreed across the board, okay? Everybody believes that we're saved by grace, but it doesn't make the next step into being saved by, or being kept by that same grace. And the real gospel of Jesus Christ goes beyond what I call doing Christianity. You cannot do something that is not yours to do. It's not our salvation, it's his salvation that was given to us freely. And we can't do anything to earn or deserve it. And no, grace is not unmerited favor. Grace is the power of God that keeps us. Everything is unmerited, okay? Because we don't have to do anything to merit anything, because there's nothing to do. God, Jesus said on the cross, he said, it is finished, which means it's a finished work. He let us know that before he died. In other words, he didn't say, okay, this is to be continued after I'm gone. Now you need to do something in addition. You need to add to my death. The Bible says that he died once for all humanity. He was the lamb that was led to the slaughter. He is the sacrificial lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. That's just not a nice saying. That is, he is the only acceptable sacrifice to God, period. And nobody can come to the Father except by him. And so this program deals with the fact that people live their lives every day. This economy is devastating people today. People are losing their homes. They're losing jobs. I know of one lady online. She's been looking for a job for months. I know of a brother who's a professional, and he's got years of experience, and he's got the education, and he's going for his fourth interview today for a company, pharmaceutical company. And he was in the, he was working for another company for 15 years, and he got laid off. I've been laid off so many times I can't even count, through buyouts and through depressed economies down through the years. And the thing that, you know, what we do, because our whole life is about, because we don't know that the grace of God is keeping us, we believe we have to keep ourselves. There's the lie. The lie. The lie is that we somehow have to keep ourselves in the transition phase from A to B, okay, or A to Z. And the fact is, we are right where we're supposed to be at all times, as long as we understand that our life isn't our own. It's been bought and paid for in full with the blood of Jesus Christ. We're his possession. So what is he going to do with his possession? Throw it in a corner somewhere, or is he going to take care of it and nurture it and make sure that his possession is, a prized possession. Because what you're hearing in everyday, quote-unquote, normal Christianity is that if you do this, that, and the other thing, then God will do this, that, and the other thing for you. And it's very subtle because, you know, it sounds really good, sounds right. And like Malcolm Smith said in one of his series way back in the 90s, he said, it is right. It's dead right. It's dead right because it rolls in a form of spiritual death in on the life that you're living in Christ. To think that you can add to something that the Son of God, the God of the universe, look around, everything that is created by him. There's not one thing that is not from him. Colossians 1:20-25, if you've never read it, or 15-20, if you've never read it, read it, and read it slowly, and read it prayerfully, and let God reveal to you who Jesus Christ is. Just like he did in his day to the Pharisees that were of his day. And Pharisees were the teachers of the law. And today there's a lot of grace out there that is law. It looks like grace. It smells like grace. It sure acts like grace. But when it comes down to it, it adds something to grace. And grace, you can't add anything to, because grace is enough. Grace is sufficient. But grace is only sufficient if you know that you're not. If you continue to believe that you are sufficient in yourself, you live as a false positive. And God being the only positive, the positive and the false positive repel each other. There's not the drawing in. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. There's a realization that has to happen with that, though. Peter learned it. Paul learned it. Moses learned it. Abraham learned it. Jabez learned it. Gideon learned it. Rahab learned it. Mary Magdalene, she learned it. And that one dynamic that has to happen is we have to know the truth of John 15:5. That apart from him, we can do nothing. Coming to the state of nothingness. That's really what the whole journey is about. And when you start out with a zeal that consumes you, okay? And you start out and you're so grateful to God, God, after all you've done for me, watch what I'm going to do for you. Until you burn out. And there are believers that are living for God today, and they love God with all of their heart. They're sincere in every part of their life, but they're just sincerely wrong in the way they're going about it because they listen to the leaders who don't know what I'm talking about either. That's why you're not hearing this real-life message in churches today, and you won't. You won't hear it. And the reason you won't hear it is because the one that preaches this message, which is Christ and him crucified, period, with nothing added, no financial seminars, no how to take care of your kids who have gone nuts, no anything having to do with loving the world or the things of the world or embracing the world's thoughts or actions, it's Christ and him crucified. And the one who embraces that message, learn something. You are one with him. You are one with him. When God looks at you, he sees Christ. When God looks at Christ, he sees you. You look in the mirror, and you're being changed from glory to glory, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, I think. Being changed from weakness to weakness. You no longer live. Christ lives in you. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. It goes beyond reckoning in Romans 6. Reckoning is the head still. Reckoning is still using the thought life. Reckon yourself, therefore, dead. Well, we're not reckoning anymore. we're realizing, recognizing, to reckoning to realizing. Recognizing? Anyway, we went from reckoning to realizing. And what we've realized is that just as Paul went through his Romans 7, the thing that I want to do, I can't do, and the thing that I do, I don't want to do, new gospel undoing, until he came to the end of that chapter. And I dare anybody here today who is trying to live for God and who has a power or a position that they're holding on to, whether it be a pastor or any other kind of spiritual position or any other position, business or otherwise, I dare you to go read Romans 7 and look at the end of it. Look at the end of Paul's life. Look at Paul coming to the end of all things. That's where you see it, right at the end of Romans 7. Because Paul is struggling with this internal desire to please God with everything in him. And yet he said, there's something in me that says I can't do that. And he came to the realization at the end of that chapter, he said, wretched man that I am, who are going to listen to this message, and there aren't many, the few, okay, who are going to walk the narrow path that leads to life, the chosen who are willing to answer the complete call, not just the call that scratches their ears, but the complete call, because, you know, many are called, the few are chosen. Well, the few are chosen are the ones who choose not to be chosen by default because they believe the lie that says they have to add to what Jesus Christ has finished completely. And so Paul comes to the end of this and he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He calls his body of death. Good for you, Paul. That's what God is saying right at that point. Religion is saying, Paul, come on, man. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Go and plead with the God up there. An impersonal God that you've been begging as a Pharisee your whole life to do something in your life. The one that you figured that you had to do for to get from. That's what religion is screaming to Paul at this time. And God is saying, well done, Paul. Well done. You've come to the end of Paul. You see that you're wretched in yourself. You see the fall. You see the Genesis fall in all of its glory sitting right in front of you as you. And he says, well done, Paul. That's what God is saying to him as he is crying out to him, wretched man that I am. Because he's no different than the Pharisee who is saying, I thank thee, O Lord, that I'm not like this man. I thank thee, O God, that I tithe and I go to church and I take care of the poor and I do all these things. I have a hidden meaning in all that. I mean, you haven't got my whole heart. It's all lip service. But I thank thee, O God, that I do these things. And the man sitting next to him beating his chest, that was Paul. That was Paul saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the next thing that man writes, the man who stood there and approved of Stephen's death, dragged Christians out of their homes, probably watched them nailed to the cross, handed over to Rome, that man, the next thing he writes is, therefore, why is that therefore? Because of his Romans 7 struggle, because he dared in his body the death of the Lord Jesus. He shared in his sufferings. Now he's about to share in his glory. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul stopped being a Pharisee right then and there.
because the old law was swallowed up by the new law, and the new law is called the grace of God that is immeasurable. There is no measuring grace. There is, yes, you want to go out and out-sin God, you can go out and try it. I tried it. Go and try to out-sin the grace of God. Shake your fist in his face. Tell him to go in himself in so many ways. This is real stuff, guys. This isn't religion. And then watch him love you right where you're at. Because that's all God is love. And that's exactly what Paul learned. The law of the spirit of life. This is life. He is life, and in him is life. And there is no life outside of him, period. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. He doesn't come handing out life or handing out hope. He's not a spiritual Easter bunny or Santa Claus. He comes with himself. And we receive him as our own. And he lives his own life in and through us. Read Galatians 2:20. Read Colossians 3:3 and 4. Read the letters of Paul. And then go back and read the Old Testament and see that everything in the Old Testament is pointing to exactly what I'm talking about. And Paul came to that place in Romans 8. And he saw the new law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that came to him without any condemnation at all. And he called, and he saw that new law as grace. And he saw it swallowing up the old, dead letter performance-based law of sin and death. That's what he called it. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he wrote, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. All things are become new. That's the only Christianity that exists, folks. And today, with you, with your lost job, and your cleaned out checking account, and the debilitating disease that you're dealing with, that you don't know where it's going to end or how it's going to end, God is meeting you right here, right now, in your exact state, loving you right into him, right into himself. Loving you there. Living you there. And like my friend William, the handyman that's working in our house, a couple weeks ago, this guy went on Angie's list, and I found this guy. We're doing work on our house. We're selling it. We've got 2 years of back taxes. I've got back child support. This is real stuff, guys. I deal with it every day just like you. And this guy comes to the door, and he's a handyman. He's on Angie's list. So we're going to have him do all this stuff in our house, and paint and fix cracks and all kinds of stuff. And anyway, before he walks out the door, I just feel compelled to pray for him. And I found out just before he walked out the door, he's a brother, and I prayed for him. And he said, I'll get you your estimate on, it'll be on your Gmail tomorrow. Well, tomorrow came and it wasn't there. The next day came and it wasn't there. And God just said, chill, everything's cool. I'm working. And I finally got a hold of William. And William said, Rich, since you prayed for me, he goes, the doors have just busted open. He goes, I didn't want to tell you this, but when I was standing there with you in your house, I didn't have any work after your job. And I was praying that you were going to use me because I didn't have anything after this. He goes, now I've got people calling me all over the place. When I talked to him yesterday, he said, Rich, he goes, you know, when I came here, he goes, I had your job. He goes, now I have work lined up 3 weeks out, and it's coming in every day. And you know what William did? He sent in $1,000 to the televangelist, and that's why he's being blessed.
No, he did not. You know what William did yesterday? William surrendered to Christ. You know what William did? The day that he showed up working with me, we talked to him, and he began to receive the union message of who he is in Christ, and I saw the lights go on in him. God had prepared him. Our testimonies are almost identical. The drugs, the drinking, the destroyed marriages, the business opportunities that have fallen by the wayside, the physical health problem. Well, I mean, we have identical testimonies. I looked at him and he looked at me and we said at the same exact time, my favorite rock band of all time is Led Zeppelin. And we said it at the exact same time. It was hilarious. And this brother is working in my house right now. And God is ministering life to him because he's come to the end of all things, William. His house was just foreclosed on. His wife is having brain scans for a brain tumor. Texas Child Support just came in and cleaned out his checking account. And they cleaned out mine, too, a week ago. And we have that in common. You know, this is not supposed to be a tiptoe through the tulips walk in the park. The Via Dolorosa was not, you know, it was not paved with sunshine and flowers and candy drops. Gumdrops. It wasn't that. This is Christ in us, the hope of glory, manifesting in and through our weakness. This is God taking us to the end of all things us and living his own life in and through us. Not doing something for us, but doing something in us and through us for others. This is going from infant Christianity, where it's all about Jesus for me, into adolescent Christianity, where I have an inkling that it really isn't all about me, into adult Christianity, where I finally realize it never was about me. There's a famous book that was written. I'm not going to mention the name of it. It's a famous book. It was all through the early 2000s, I think, and it sold hundreds of millions of copies. If I mentioned the name of the book, you'd know what it is. And the guy starts out and says, life isn't about us. And it's the only thing in the book that makes sense. And the rest of it is talking about all about us and how we have some kind of a purpose other than the purpose of being the container of Jesus Christ. There is no other purpose. You were placed on this life, on this planet, to lose your life to gain his. What does that mean? That means whatever your identity is, whether it's your looks, whether it's your money, whether it's your ability, whether it's your power, position, your privilege, whatever your identity is, I dare you today to let God touch it. He doesn't even have to remove it at this point. Just let him touch it. Just pray this prayer. Lord, bring me to the end of myself and give me a revelation of who I am in Christ. See what happens with that. Let God touch what your life revolves around. Is it your children? Let him touch. Let your children, let him touch the fact that your heart is not wholly his because it's partially theirs. He did that with me 13 years ago. I woke up in a panic. My kids, I screamed out, because my kids were living under the roof of my ex-wife's new husband, who wasn't a good guy. He was a drunk. He was a drug addict. He was a thief. He was a womanizer. And my kids were living under that roof, and I woke up, and God said to me, whose kids? And he reminded me that they were his kids and that he had his eye on them and that there was nothing going to happen to them. And in fact, there was less going to happen to them the more I took my hands off of them. And he gave me three words: release, lest, and receive. Release what you're holding on to, whatever it is. Put your hands straight out, people, okay? Put your fists straight out, palms up, okay? How much can you give to God with your fist clenched like that? Because most believers walk through life with their fists clenched, not because of fear, but because, well, it is fear, but because they're holding on to the perception of life that isn't life, because the only life is Jesus Christ. And it may look exactly like Jesus, counterfeit. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Well, you know, an angel of light doesn't have a pitchfork and horns. He comes carrying a Bible and speaking about a new life in God plus something else. That's what an angel of light, who is Satan. That's why Jesus looked at Peter and he said, Peter, he didn't say Peter, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. And why did he say that? Because Peter just got done telling him he wasn't going to the cross. And I love Jesus' response. Peter, you're earthly. You're earthly minded. The mind of the flesh is set on the flesh. The mind of the flesh is at enmity with God. It's at odds with everything that is God. Even if it looks good, Peter, even if it looks like the rich young ruler who does everything for me, you have in mind the things of men, not the things of God. Because the things of men are always about preserving men. It's always about holding on to my life. I dare anybody to let go of everything right here and now. To walk away from your ministry that was built with manipulation and guilt tactics and salesmanship, selling God like you're selling some kind of a product. I dare you to walk away from that. This is Real Life with Rich in Christ. I have a book. It's called Rich in Christ. It's a 31-day devotional. If you'll contact me on Facebook, Rich Novek, N-O-V-E-K, and a private message, I'm happy to send you a copy free and postage paid. And if you're listening to this in Sri Lanka, or you're listening to it in New Zealand, or South Africa, or China, it's free of charge. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to bring your life to these people. I ask God that you unstop their ears and open their eyes so they can hear and see the revelation of Jesus Christ in them and as them today. And we give you the praise and the glory. Guys, this is Real Life with Rich in Christ. I'll be here again next Wednesday, God willing. And until then, have a great week. God bless.